The town of Jabesh-Gilead lay in the north of Israel. It fell in the jurisdiction of the tribe of Gad. To give you an idea as to its location, it was approximately 50 miles north of Jerusalem, on the east side of the River Jordan. Now the people of Jabesh-Gilead, they were no strangers to the people of Israel. Judges chapter 21, it records how the people of Jabesh-Gilead had failed to send men to fight against the tribe of Benjamin in the civil war. As a consequence, 12,000 men were sent to destroy the entire town of Jabesh-Gilead. Whenever they get there and commit a slaughter amongst the people, they find 400 virgins, and they take these 400 virgins to be the wives for the 600 Benjaminite men who were not killed in the civil war. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 11, we learn that the town of Jabesh-Gilead was under siege by the Ammonite leader Naash. As a grim condition of peace, Naash demanded the right eye of every man as a token for their surrender. The men of Jabesh-Gilead, they negotiate a 7-day respite against Naash. And during that time, they send out couriers to try and find somebody that will come and help them. Somebody that will come and rescue them from the Ammonites. At Gibeah, King Saul learns of their plight, and he issues a call to war throughout Israel against this common foe, the Ammonites, in order to save the men and the people of Jabesh-Gilead. So in a nighttime march, King Saul led his troops across the Jordan to the valley below Jabesh-Gilead. And then at dawn, he sent 3 attacking units into the unsuspecting Ammonite camp. 1 Samuel 11, verse 11, records there that Saul slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. But we might ask the question, why was Saul so keen to help these men of Jabesh-Gilead? Yes, the Ammonites were an enemy that he wanted defeated, but I believe that the real reason that Saul wanted to help this little town is because Saul was a Benjaminite, and he could trace his family roots back to that time whenever the 400 virgins were taken from Jabesh-Gilead and they married the 600 men of Benjamin, and Saul was one of their descendants. His family roots are traced back, so we can imagine that he feels a bond and a connection with this place. In our passage today, King Saul is killed in battle by the Philistines. The Philistines cut off his head. They put his armor on display in their temple to their false god, for that's who Ashtaroth was. She was a false goddess of the Phoenicians. And then the Philistines fastened Saul's body to the wall of Bethshan. And the reason they did that was to humiliate Saul even further in death. For if his body was fastened to the wall, it would have been left there as a prey for the wild birds and wild animals. This is the most humiliating treatment of a dead king. But they didn't just do it to Saul. They did it to his sons as well. It's as if to say, we've got the king and we've got the heirs to the throne as well. How humiliating, not just for Saul and his family, but for Israel as well. Well, the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead, they heard of the disrespectful treatment of Saul, and they remembered the mercy that Saul had shown to them. They perhaps even had an affinity for Saul as well. They maybe even looked upon him as a son and said, the king of Israel is one that came from our town. So these men, they went and they took the body of King Saul from the Philistine country. But just pause for a moment and think how unusual this was for these men. We've already heard that they wouldn't send any men to fight against the tribe of Benjamin. They couldn't defend themselves against the Ammonites. These men were, if we like, afraid of the battle. They were afraid of conflict. They were very passive. But not now. This is a wonderful story from these men of Jabesh-Gilead of loyalty, bravery, and boldness. And there's many lessons that the Church of Jesus Christ can learn from these men of Jabesh-Gilead. For everything that is recorded in Scripture is recorded for our learning. This isn't just a story that we can read about and think that it's not applicable to us today, or it was something in history that has no real relevance to us. God has recorded this for you and I here today, that we would learn from it. And there are lessons that we can learn from these men of Jabesh-Gilead. For I believe that if the Church of Jesus Christ throughout the world today was anywhere near as valiant for God as these men were for their dead king, the whole world would be turned upside down. So I want to take as the title of my message here this morning, a blueprint of service for the church. A blueprint of service for the church. And I have very quick points to go through this morning. But just before I come into those points, I just want to say that service for God does not involve merely just going out with tracts and handing them out in the street, or going round doors, or going out and preaching in the open air, or necessarily becoming a Sunday school teacher or an elder or a preacher. That's not the main focus of a service for God. For service is not just evangelizing. Service involves every aspect of our lives. It begins in our own personal hearts. Our hearts have to want to actively serve God. And I don't just mean in going out and telling others, although that is a part of service. But service for God begins whenever we seek to order our steps according to God's word. Whenever we endeavour to live those holy and godly lives that God instructs us to do in his word. Our service for God begins when we arise in the morning and we say, how can I glorify God this morning? How can I be more holier this day? How can I conform more to the image of my blessed Saviour this day? Service for God begins by setting our own life in order, to walk uprightly before God and before others. And then service for God can be ordered in our home. For we can set our homes to follow the word of God, to be faithful unto God. We can order our families around the family altar and have that time of devotion and worship and serve God in that way. We can think of King David. He said, I will walk uprightly within my house. That was a service to God. How do children learn? Children learn from their parents. So if a parent is walking in sin and iniquity, if they're gossiping or backbiting, a child learns that. But if a child or if a parent is walking uprightly, seeking to be obedient to the word of God, serving God with their life, the children learn that and they'll follow that. But then service comes into our home, our family, but also into our church as well. And again, I'm not just speaking of evangelism. I'm speaking about living peacefully amongst the brethren, not gossiping or backbiting or slandering or being malicious about other people. For those aren't things that are befitting to a Christian. Service for God involves being faithful to God in every aspect of our lives, but also in taking the gospel out to others. Problems quite often arise in our Christian life or in the church whenever our service is divided. Whenever we put our own desires or ambitions before doing God's will. Whenever we say, I want to do this or I want that in my life or I want this in the church. It'll quite often cause division. Our service ought not to be divided. We ought not to say, well, I'll give God so much of my time and I'll keep the rest for myself to enjoy those worldly or carnal, perhaps even sinful pleasures. Our service not ought to be divided. There's nothing wrong with recreation or anything like that, as long as it's done in good measure and we can still include it in our service for God. But coming back to my sermon this morning, a blueprint of service for the church. There's four things that I want to leave with you. First of all, I want you to note, it involves enthusiasm. It involves enthusiasm. Now, these men of Jabesh-Gilead, they had enthusiasm. But where did it come from? Well, it came out of loyalty, respect, and gratitude to Saul. The inhabitants of this town, they were about to be overcome by the Ammonites, but Saul rescued them. He valiantly came to deliver them. And these men owed Saul a great debt of gratitude. These men were in danger, and Saul was their saviour. But where does our enthusiasm come from if we're here this morning and we're Christians. Well, it ought to come from the love that the Lord Jesus Christ had for us. For a Christian ought to feel loyalty, respect and gratitude to their Saviour. For he is the one who has come and rescued them from their sin. He is the one who has defeated the powers of hell. He is the one who has loosed them from their bonds. He bore the wrath of God in their place. He laid down his life so that the Christian would have theirs. He suffered so much to save so little. The love that the Lord Jesus Christ had for us, it ought to be returned in our love for him. It ought to provoke enthusiasm in the Christian. It ought to be what motivates us to service in every aspect of our lives. Not out of a dreary, cold sense of duty, but with a heart that's overflowing with love for him. The Christian ought to cry, "It is my pleasure to serve God with all my life." It's not a chore to serve Christ. Although sadly, if you look at many Christians, you would think that it is. But it is a privilege and an honour to be a Christian, to be chosen by God, to be a servant of the Most High. There's many and they chase after military medals or knighthoods or letters after their name. But the most blessed title that we can ever have is the title of a Christian. We can examine a marriage and we can see that a husband will have enthusiasm to make his wife happy. Well, he ought to have anyway. But this comes from love. Parents will have that enthusiasm to look after and nurture their children, to bring them upright. Where does that enthusiasm come from? It comes from a love that they have for them. Well, a Christian, they ought to have that same enthusiasm to serve God with every aspect of their lives. It ought to come out of love. A Christian's heart ought to be overflowing with love for God. Friend, if you have no enthusiasm to serve Christ with your life, you have to examine. Have you any love for him at all? And if you have no love for him, you really have to ask the question, are you really saved at all? I'm not asking, have you put your hand up in a meeting? I'm not asking, are you a church member? Do you go to your prayer meeting? Do you sit around the Lord's table? Have you been baptized? That doesn't matter. The question that the Lord Jesus Christ asks, do you love me? We can think of whenever the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He asked Simon Peter 3 times, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Well, friend, the Lord asks you that this morning. Do you love me? Are you a true follower, a true disciple of me? I wonder this morning, are you? Maybe you fooled everybody else around you. Maybe other people think you're a Christian. Maybe they think you're going on with God. But you know in your heart, there's something missing. You don't have that love for the Lord that other people have. You look at others and you say, well, they have a real love for the Saviour. I wish I had that. Friend, you have to ask yourself, are you really saved? If not, then may this be the day that you come and really trust Christ as your Lord and Saviour and have that burning desire and love for him. So that's the first thing. It involves enthusiasm. But the second thing I would like you to note this morning, it involves everyone. It involves everyone. Verse 12 of our passage notes that all the valiant men arose. It doesn't say some of the valiant men. It doesn't say most. It doesn't say only those who felt able or those who could be bothered. It says all the valiant men, all who were valiant in service, arose and went to get the body of Saul. And what a message this is for the Christian church. For sadly, too often down through church history, there have been those content to sit on the sidelines. They will happily watch as others go and be valiant in the service for God. They will watch them make progress in the Christian life. They'll watch them grow in grace. But they'll look back at their life and they'll say, over the past 10 years, 20 years, I've made no progress in the Christian life. And it doesn't even bother them. They'll idly sit by and not even think about serving God with their life. What's worse is sometimes they'll sit and criticize others. They'll cut to pieces with their tongues those who are trying to be holy, those who are trying to reach the lost. I was at a football match one time. I don't go to football matches anymore, but this was in the days before I got converted. And I arrived at my seat and there was an extremely large man, not only sitting on his seat, but he was sitting on most of mine as well. And throughout the whole match, all he did was sit and shout abuse at the players, criticising them for not running enough. And I sat and thought, this man couldn't run from one length of the pitch to the other. And here he is sitting criticising others. But what a sad state that is whenever the church does exactly the same thing. The church's commission of taking the gospel to the world, it doesn't involve any Christian sitting on the sidelines. For anybody who's called to be a Christian is called into service. In the First and Second World War, we had conscription. And that meant that there were those and they were forced to come and serve in the army. Well, friends, there's conscription in the Church of Jesus Christ as well. If we're saved, we're saved to serve our King. It's not a chore. We're not forced to do it. But it ought to be a delight to serve God with every aspect of our lives. In Mark 1, verse 18, we read that Peter and Andrew immediately entered the service of Christ whenever he called them. It says there, and straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. Acts 9, verse 20, we read that Paul preached Christ immediately after his conversion. It says there, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues. We don't have to necessarily go to a college to get all the training we need before we can tell somebody they need to be saved. We don't need a great mind of a theological book in order to tell people about the Saviour and how he died for sinners. We have it all before us. We can read the gospel. We can learn it for ourselves. We can come into God's word and learn how to live that holy life that other people can learn from us from. That other people ought to look at us and say, there's something different about that man or woman. I want what they have. We can live that holy life before others. We can serve God in that way. And there are different ways to serve God. These valiant men, they would have had different abilities. They would have had men who were leaders, watchmen, others who were quick with their weapons, and others who were quick on their feet. They all had different talents. Well, so the Church of Jesus Christ is full of men and women, children, that have different talents and abilities. We're not all necessarily called to be missionaries or preachers or elders, children's workers, Sabbath school teachers. But God has a role for each Christian. Maybe God does want somebody here this morning to be a preacher. And he's spoken to you time and time again, but you're fighting it. Or maybe you're here and the Lord's been burdening you to get involved in some aspect of the work, but you keep putting it off. Well, friend, don't. If the Lord's called you to do something, you ought to do it. But there are ways that we can all serve God. For we are all called to be living epistles. That is, our lives are to live the gospel. Others are to see the gospel in us. We're also all called to be evangelists and reach the lost, to share the gospel with those we come into contact with. Perhaps in your work, you're maybe the only Christian there. That's not a bad thing. The Lord has you there as the only Christian to reach out to the lost. I worked in a company in Bath in England that had over 300 people, and there was only two Christians there. I was at one side of the office, the other Christian was at the other side of the office. The Lord had us there as to be witnesses unto those other people. Not only are we all called to witness, we're all called to pray as well. It's recorded of the early church in Acts 1, verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer. Who were the all? It was the Christians. If you were saved, you were in the place of prayer. You were petitioning the throne room of heaven. You were at your prayer meeting, praying to God. Maybe you're sitting thinking, oh, I don't know what I can do. Well, we're all called to pray. We can learn that here this morning. But I wonder, friend, are you involved in service for God in your life? Or are you perhaps one here this morning, quite happy to sit on the sidelines and watch others labour? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, he tells us in John 4, verse 35, Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are ripe, already to harvest. So many souls that need to be reached with the gospel. Our country is growing darker day by day. The Lord's given us a service to do for him. But I wonder, are you a part of it? But then thirdly, here this morning, I want you to note about this blueprint of service for the church. It involves effort. It involves effort. Verse 12 records of these valiant men that they went all night. Now, night is normally the time for sleep and rest. Most people don't have a large amount of energy at night. But these valiant men were so set on their service that they labored all night to reach their goal. They didn't stop for a rest. They went all night. And then think about the conditions that they faced. Nighttime was a difficult time to travel. They didn't have street lights, car headlights to guide them. They were traveling in pitch black. Then they had to cross the Jordan. I'm told that that's difficult during the day, never mind at night, whenever it's dark. And these men, they traveled over 20 miles on a round trip to get the body. We might think walking 20 miles today would be a difficult challenge, but these men traveled 20 miles round trip to get the bodies of Saul and his sons and to bring them back. Well, the result of the effort was that they accomplished the task. For we're told, they took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall. These men, they put in a serious amount of not only physical effort, but mental effort to get the bodies of Saul and his sons. But they persevered to get the task done. Well, this effort involves in any aspect of life. A farmer doesn't look out in a field and stand with a bag of seed and think, you know, I really hope that seed will go and plant itself. He has to go out and plant it. He has to labour in the field and put the effort in. Well, it's the same with the church of Jesus Christ. The church needs effort to see progress made in the winning of souls. And who's responsible for all this effort? Is it just the minister? Is it just the elders and the deacons? No. It's a responsibility of every Christian. We all have to make that effort. We have to make that effort in personal holiness, that we're living those lives that are befitting to the gospel, not flirting with sin, not having sin in our lives, sin in our homes, not that others would look at us and say, well, if that's a Christian, I don't want to be one. We have to make those efforts in holiness. We have to make those efforts in prayer. We have to make sure that we're coming and seeking God's blessing upon our land. We need to make efforts in evangelism. But revival, we often pray for revival. But you know where revival begins? It begins in God's people first. Whenever we are revived, then we will see our nation revived. But one thing to remember, that in our efforts, we're not relying on our own strength. And the good news is, but we're not working on our own either. Mark 16, verse 20, it tells us that the apostles went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. These men didn't go out and the Lord didn't leave them to themselves. It tells us the Lord working with them. And how does he work with us? By the help of his Holy Spirit. But neither do we expect results on our own merit. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 7. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. We can't save the soul. We don't have that power. But we can be the means that God uses to take the gospel to some needy soul and to see them saved. We're not working solely as an individual. The church is one collective body. We're here to help each other, to encourage each other in the faith, to build each other up and to edify and strengthen each other. For it's in your interests to have holy and godly brethren. But friend, I wonder this morning, how far does your effort extend in service for God? Do you live just for yourself, to please yourself, or do you live to serve God, to serve others, to see the lost saved, and to see God's name glorified? How much effort do you put in your Christian life? Maybe you're examining your heart and you're saying, well, I don't put in a great deal of effort. I know I could put in more. Well, make it your vow and your commitment to God this morning that you're going to serve the Lord not just with a fraction of your life, but with all your life. But then fourthly and finally this morning, I want you to note about this blueprint of service for the church. It involves engagement. It involves engagement. These valiant men of Jabesh-Gilead, they were not going to retrieve bodies from the wilderness. It was not that simple. They had to go to Beth-Shan. One historian records that Beth-Shan had been an important strategic point for over 5,000 years. For the city of Beth-Shan, it lies at the junction of the River Jordan and the Valley of Jezreel. We might talk about prime real estate, a prime piece of ground for your business or something like that. Well, this here was prime battle estate. For the Philistines did not win a battle here and then move on. This place was constantly being fought over. So they fortified the site. Their troops would have been all around the city. They would have had lookouts on all the towers. In order to complete their mission, these men had to go right into enemy territory. The danger was very real. If they were caught, they most likely would have been slaughtered. But they were never going to complete their task without bravely stepping into the enemy land. And what a lesson this is for Christians today. We could sit comfortably in our church buildings for the rest of our lives, talk about how awful the world is and the sin that's abounding on every corner. Or we can engage in service at the enemy's front door. For the battlefield is the world. The world has sin in every street corner. There's barely a village in our land that doesn't have some form of ungodly place. There's barely a place that doesn't have sinners that need to be reached with the gospel. And the Lord tells us, go ye into all the world. There's not a place where we're not to take the gospel to. And we're not to engage in the world's carnal ways to win them. The Lord's given us the means, the preaching of the word of God. These valiant men, they were zealous in stepping out into the enemy's land to achieve their aim. And what was the result? They accomplished their mission. They got the bodies of Saul and his sons and brought them home. But friends, you and I are not after dead bodies. We're after living souls. Souls that are going to live for all eternity. And the Lord's told us that we're to go out into the world to tell them of their sinfulness and to tell them of the great Saviour that can save them from their sins. James 5 verse 20 tells us, He which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. There was a great Scottish preacher by the name of Samuel Rutherford. He said in a letter to the parishioners of his town, Anworth, he said, my witness is above. Your heaven would be two heavens to me, and your salvation, two salvations. This is how much emphasis that he placed upon one soul. He said, my heaven would be like two heavens if you would come with me. But friend, I wonder, is that how you feel over a lost sinner? Or do you perhaps dismiss it and say, well, I don't really have time to worry about somebody else's soul? Or does it burden your heart that there's men and women out there and they're going to a lost eternity? Have you got that desire to see them saved? Are you engaged in the service of God? Do you daily seek to go out and to seek ones out of the flames of hell and to see them won for Christ? For if you are a Christian, this ought to be our desire, engagement, to see the lost saved. As we close here this morning, while we don't know a great deal about these men of Jabesh-Gilead, there's plenty that we can learn from them. Their faithfulness to King Saul is a perfect blueprint for how the Christian ought to do service for their King, the Lord Jesus Christ. We might think that these are hard times that we live in, and they are, but they're not as hard as the early church faced. They're not as difficult as the reformers faced at Reformation times, whenever many of them, hundreds and thousands, were burnt at the stake just for believing the Bible. Our brethren in far off countries, such as India and Iran, are quite often put to death just for being a Christian. We're very blessed in this country to have the freedom and the liberty to share the gospel. And what's the worst thing that people can do? Say something about us? Well, how our brethren in far off countries wish that that was the only punishment that they would face, that somebody would say something nasty about them. We're blessed with great privileges to tell others of our wonderful Saviour. But are we making the most of it? There's many throughout history, and they followed men. They followed kings, military leaders. We can even think of these men of Jabesh-Gilead. They were faithful to King Saul, but he was a dead king. Friends, you and I don't have a dead king. We have a living king. We have one seated in heaven, whoever lives to make intercession for us. We have one who has not only saved us in this life, but he saved us for all eternity. We have one who is interceding for us at the right hand of God. One who has defeated the devil. One who has conquered death for his people. One who has purchased that inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. And he's left us upon this earth but for a few years to serve him. But I wonder, are we actively engaged in this service as we ought to be? If we're not, then there's no time like the present to start serving our King. But perhaps there's one here this morning, and you're not saved. You're not even involved in any form of service because you're still in your sin. You're still in your unregenerated state. Well, friend, I have a great joy this morning of telling you that though you're still in your sin, there's a Saviour that came and died for sinners on that cross of Calvary. And he says these words to you this morning, come on to me. Will you come on to him this morning? Give him your life. Give him your all. And be active in the service for God. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning.